1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I too will always remember 2013 fondly for nothing more than a nice special night in my son's room when both of the two older ones ended up giving their heart to the Lord on the same night. I will never forget that as long as I live. And then a few weeks later, my best friend, his daughter, and those two ended up getting baptized with a bunch of other kids. Amen. That was good. Amen. Praise the Lord. First Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 12 down through verse 18. I want to skirt this out by saying before I read that it always seems like for those that come to know the Lord, we talk about following the will of God. And so sometimes people think of the will of God as something that's mystical or something that's not attainable. But as I was reading down through this passage of Scripture, and this passage of Scripture has been on my heart for several weeks. I've been sharing it with a lot of the folks that I've been able to go and visit, minister unto. And so I hope it blesses you, and I hope just as a church, we're able to understand the will of God for each one of us better than we did before we came. Because the will of God, it's important for all of us, and there is something that God wants you to do. Basic tenets here from the Scripture, and I hope that we're able to see them and then to apply them to our lives tonight. Verse 12 tells us, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So as Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, if you are familiar with this chapter, there's a lot of different subject matter that goes on in the first 11 verses. Because Paul begins this chapter by talking about, and continuing on from the end of chapter 4, talking about the return of the Lord. And how the return of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And so Paul then transitions from that day, moving into something that the Thessalonian church could really get a hold of, to concepts that they could really identify with, and things that were going to be beneficial for them. But then as I began to think about that, these things are not just beneficial for them, but they are beneficial for all day, our day as well. These ideas that are we read about in verse 12 down through verse 18, and as we look upon them, and as we think about them, and as we preach about them tonight, we want to identify that these are not just for a generation of people 2,000 years ago, but that these are beneficial for us tonight, today, tomorrow, moving forward, that it will be a benefit into our lives if we get a hold of these and that we grasp onto these. So what is the basic will of God for all believers? These six verses give us a pretty good idea. Let's reread verses 12 through 15 because they talk about the relational aspect that we should have with one another. He says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And so Paul encourages those in the Thessalonian church. He's encouraging us tonight by the word of the Lord to live peaceably one with another. He encourages us to live peaceably in our relationship with one another as the body of Christ. He encourages us to live peaceably with those that are in leadership up over top of us. He encourages people not to cause friction and not to cause division amongst themselves. I thought about the idea of disagreements and divisions. It was something that I never really thought about until I was thinking about this passage of scripture this week. Disagreements and divisions are two different things. Sometimes people want to lump them together, but there's really a distinction because disagreements are going to occur. People can disagree with decisions without making a big deal out of it. There's a differing level between a disagreement and a division. So, because no two people think alike. I wanted to ask Greg Sword when I saw him this morning, I wanted to say, so, do the twins think alike in all that they do? Or do they have distinct personalities? Because chances are, I would imagine, they have distinct personalities. Because everybody's inclined to their own preferences. Amen. Everybody has their own opinion about the way that they should go about. But Paul encourages the church at Thessalonica, don't argue just for the sake of arguing. It's not going to benefit you anything. It's not going to benefit the church. Don't cause division. Don't fracture the church in various directions just because of your personal opinion. Division in the church will cause stagnation. We want to see the church moving forward. We want to see the church growing. We want to see the church prospering. Any sort of division doesn't need to be here. Any sort of division within and amongst the church will not benefit us moving forward. If you have division in your life tonight, I would encourage you to get rid of it. I would encourage you to move past it. I would encourage you to move beyond it. Disagreement, that's okay. Disagreements will happen from time to time. But don't let disagreements overcome you. Don't let disagreements come to the point where you allow them to consume you, where you allow them to rob you of your joy, where you allow them to rob you of the blessings that God has for you. Support the leadership of the church tonight. That's what he's talking about in verse 12 and in verse 13. Pray for them regularly. Pray for the families of the leaders of our church. Pray for pastor. Pray for the youth pastor. Pray for the other leaders of the church. Pray that God would bless them in their ministry. Pray that God would have his hand upon them. Pray that God would use them and that they would be cognizant to the will of God and that all of their potential, that God would use their gifts, that God would use their abilities to bring glory to the kingdom of God. Lift them up. Gather around them. Band together with them and support them through prayer. Verse 13, he uses the word esteem. And esteem means to lift them up. Lift them up as we talked about in prayer. But it's also important to be appreciative one to another. Pastor has commented time after time about how he is appreciative of folks in the congregation, things that they do, things that are mentioned. People in testimonies have talked about how they have felt support from the pastor, how they have felt support from the leaders concerning all that they do and with the gifts that they have. If you have kids tonight that are here at the church, you know, thank those that are Sunday school teachers. Thank those that teach your kids. Thank the youth pastor and his wife for all the time that they spend prepping and preparing and performing activities on behalf of your children. Thank all of these folks because no one person makes up a church, but it's all of us working together. It's all of us coming alongside one another to exalt the kingdom of God. Both parties, both leaders in the church and those that they lead should be appreciative. In our relationship, Paul doesn't just cite the church, but he cites our relationship one with another. Paul encouraged the believers to have a good relationship between them and the church, but also he wanted them to have a good relationship between one to another. He encourages us to help one another in the faith. There's a proper way to do it. There is a proper way to do it. There is a proper way that we can come alongside one another and to help one another. Because sometimes disagreements, as we said, are going to occur. We're people. We have personalities. We have preferences. We have all of these things. But sometimes, and I'm a firm believer in this, that sometimes it's not what you say, but it's in the way that you say it. Amen. And if you say it in a way that's spiteful, and if you say it in a way that's hurtful, you're going to do damage to others. And we shouldn't be about damaging one another. There is so much in the world out there that wants to cause damage, that wants to bring you down, that wants to throw themselves upon you to put you in a horrible spiritual life. The church shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be looking to damage one another. We shouldn't be looking to hurt one another. But we should be looking to build one another up. We should be looking to edify one another. We pastor, you don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be a teacher to reach out to others in the fellowship. Maybe you've been married for a long time. You know, it wouldn't be such a bad thing to buddy up with a couple that's a little bit newer in their marriage and sort of maybe take them under your wing. Let them know of all the experiences that you've had, and then you can help pass something along to the next generation. People of similar experiences can lend a hand to those in need. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 14 when he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak." It's important to support the weak because battles will occur, and there's nothing better than somebody coming alongside you, telling you, "You know what, I've been concerned about you. I've been thinking about you. God put you on my heart. I've been praying for you." Whatever it may be, however it may be that you reach out to them, if you reach out to them in their time of weakness, they will not turn it away, and they'll be thankful, and you will be blessed because you supported them in their time of need. Sometimes, based upon life experiences, you may actually be better qualified to say something to somebody than a pastor would or a preacher would or anything like that. You know, because there are certain times when maybe a lady's going through something, and it would be much better for a lady to come by and talk to her than what the pastor could or what I could or what somebody else could. Maybe men, it's the same thing. Maybe you'd feel more comfortable talking to a guy. Maybe believers can connect based upon common work settings, common hobbies, common family stages of life. And I always enjoy seeing, and it seems like those with young children always kind of seem to hang out together, always seem to identify with one another. They're kind of going through the same stages of life. "Man, what are your kids doing?" "Oh, you mean your kids are doing that? So are my kids. I feel so much better now." You know, that sort of thing. Or all the seniors going and hanging out together, going on trips, going places, doing stuff. That's a good thing. Commonality. People are bonding together. That's a good thing. Paul then states that it's the will of God for us to be patient toward one another. At the end of verse 14, be patient toward all men. And I just noticed something there I didn't notice earlier as I was reading it. Be patient toward all men. Ooh. Be patient toward all people. Ooh. Because sometimes we have a bad day, and it's not easy to be patient. Amen. That's just the way it comes out. Sometimes it's not easy to be patient, because nothing's went right that day. Or sometimes, believe it or not, and I told my Sunday school class this morning, you may have a personality type of group of people that you just clash with for whatever reason. God made us all with different personalities, and sometimes some are a little bit easier to love than others, and some are a little bit harder to love than others. Amen. But we got to anyway. Think about it, because if you're honest with yourself, there's a group of people. And I got one too, so I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself too. And I got one group of people that I don't really tend to mesh with well. And you don't mean to know them, and I don't mean to talk about them. But you know what? It's just the way it is. And so I admit it, you admit it, and we move on. We have to realize that patience is the rule of valor. Patience is what we need moving forward. Believers don't need to be vindictive towards one another. Is it going to be possible that somebody may wrong you from time to time? Yes. But don't let it take away. Don't let it lose months and years as you stew over it. Pastor talked about it. I feel like I'm preaching the cousin message to what he preached this morning. All in the same family. Talking about the idea that whenever you have grudges, whenever you have all of these things, and you just let them stew inside of you, you're going to hurt yourself. We need to love as Christ loved. We need to live as Christ lived. Christ did not repay evil with evil, but he overcame evil with good. Verse 15 tells us, "See that none render evil unto another man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Don't go out looking to hurt the brethren. Don't go out looking to cause division. Don't go out looking to cause friction. Christ was not spiteful with others, and he had the opportunity to be, because there were people that took his sermons out of context. There were people that took his words and twisted them all around, and it would have been easy for him to have said, "Hey, you are misrepresenting what I said," to quote modern day English. "You took me out of context," and he could have took them to task, but he didn't. He showed them love. He was patient with them. And even though folks were malicious to him, He was not malicious back to them. Unfortunately, believers feel the need to act in this inappropriate way with one another. Don't do it. Stop it. Don't let it go any further. Not only is the will of God relational, as the prior verses have demonstrated unto us, but in another basic characteristic of God's will for all believers, not only did you get along relationally, but verse 16 tells us, rejoice evermore. Two short words, tied with John 11:35, but equal in importance.
Right.
Rejoice evermore. Have you ever thought about that? This type of statement in relation to Scripture comes from the idea of perspective. What is your perspective? In all things can you rejoice. This form of rejoice is used to describe the excitement that is talked about in the Gospels. When Jesus shares the story of the parable about the lost sheep, and he describes the excitement or joy that occurs when the lost sheep is found. Paul says that's the type of rejoicing that believers should have because God has did so much for us. This same type of rejoicing is found in the original Greek in Matthew 5:12 when Jesus talks about believers to rejoice because of the reward that they will have in heaven when this life is over. The amount of joy that we should have concerning our salvation should be, as Scripture says, it should be exceeding. We should be proud of our salvation. We should be thankful for what God has did for us. I love when people say, I will never get over what Christ has did for me.
Yeah.
Amen, you shouldn't. Because Christ has blessed you. Christ has delivered you. Christ has did for you what you could not do for yourself. Christ changes our perspective, changes our outlook. He has ransomed us. He has delivered us. He changes our circumstances now. He changes our perspective now. What I may walk through now, it may be bad for a little while. It may be terrible for a little while. But praise God, I have someone who can get me through it. I have someone who can carry me on. Christ died so that believers can have abundant life and eternal life. And I wanted to focus on this for a minute. Praise God. Rejoice evermore. Why? Because God has given you abundant life and he has given you eternal life. The idea of eternal life focuses around the idea of quantity. Think about that. There will never be a time for the believer when you will not be experiencing life. Because you will either experience life in this body or you will experience life in the presence of the Lord. Therefore, Christ has increased the quantity of our lives. But not only did Christ come to increase the quantity of our lives, but he has come to increase the quality of our lives as well. The idea of abundance is what Christ is talking about. When you have a feather pillow, it is filled with abundance of feathers. You can't get any more feathers in there for maximum comfort. When you have a turkey on Thanksgiving Day, and you begin to stuff it, you stuff it so that it's abundantly filled with stuffing. Amen. That's how the Lord is with believers. Abundant life. He wants you to be as full as that pillow full of feathers. He wants you to be as full as that turkey on Thanksgiving Day. He wants you to be stuffed with so much that you are just bubbling up, that you are as Sister Laura was tonight, where she couldn't even sing because she couldn't sing because she was ready to cry, because she was so full with the love of the Lord, with the praises of the Lord, just ever brimming, just bubbling over, just stewing over. That's how God wants us to be. Rejoice evermore. Christ will work inside of us for the optimum experience in life. You want to get the most out of life? Pray to the Lord, saying to him, Lord, I want your best for me. Because you know what? He only wants his best for you. But so many of us are living below our means because we participate in activities like verses 12 through 15. Living below our means. Living below where God wants us. Rejoice evermore, and it will change your perspective. As we walk down the path of life with the Lord, we're able to look back at various experiences. We're able to look back and we're able to offer praise. That was a common theme through the Old Testament with Israel. They would go through cycles where things were bad. And then they would have a time of remembrance where they would recall all that God did for them. God wanted them to set aside specific times for celebrations. Hey, celebrate what I did for you. Celebrate, remember how I brought you. Passover, they still celebrate.
Egypt, that God took them from slavery to freedom, that in all of these things, God had their back. He walked beside them. He was with them. Don't ever forget about all the good things that God has did for you. Don't forget about the times that God has spared your family. Don't forget about the times that God saved, that God has saved your loved ones. Don't forget about the time that God changed your heart. Church, rejoice evermore. Never apologize for your Red Seas. Never apologize for your time through the desert that you talk about, that you share with others, that God is exalted because it was God that got you through it. You didn't go through it yourself, but praise God, He brought you through it. Cling to those times when God was your comfort, when God was your source, when God was your peace, when God was your strength. When you needed Him the most, He was there. When everybody else failed you, He didn't fail you. When everybody else left you and walked out on you, He didn't leave you. He didn't walk out on you. Rejoice evermore. We should be growing in our faith the more that we walk with the Lord as He works in us. And as we walk with Him, we begin to have more of a spirit of thankfulness inside of our lives for all that God has did for us. I'm going to get there in a minute. But another basic in the will of God, our relationships with one another, our relationships with the church, our attitude of rejoicing, it doesn't stop there. But God says to believers, pray without ceasing. Do not stop praying. Do not relegate prayer to a lower level, to a lower status, to a lower existence. Because prayer is the most important thing. I hate, and I think I mentioned this before, I hate when folks say, well, I guess all I can do is pray for them. Yeah. No, that's the best thing you can do for them. Yeah. That is better than taking them somewhere. That's better than making them a dinner. That's better than giving them money in a car. You're praying for them. You are getting down on your knees. You're taking time out of your day. You're approaching the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings on their behalf. The Lord will hear the cries of His people. His heart can be moved, and God can change things. It is evident. It is prevalent time and time again in Scripture. When God's people pray, when God's people humble themselves, when God's people get serious and get down to business with God, God is moved, God is touched, and God will change things on their behalf. The idea of unceasing translates into our practice. Don't let prayer be something that is a part-time thing, but let it be unvarying. Let it be unwavering. For believers to follow the will of God, consistent prayer should occur. Pray regularly for your family. Pray regularly for your friends. Pray regularly for the church. Pray regularly for co-workers. Pray regularly for anybody that you can think of. Pray regularly for them. I thought about what prayer should be for us. Prayer shouldn't be like speaking in a foreign language. I took French for 2 years in high school. I can count to 10 and I can say thank you. That's all I can do. I got no more French in me. French is foreign to me. But prayer is not foreign to me. Because prayer is a natural communication with God. I talk to God in a way that I don't talk to anybody else. Because nobody else died on the cross for me. Nobody else gave their life for me. Nobody else laid down their lives for me. And so when I talk to the Lord, it's natural. When I talk to the Lord, it's sweet. When I talk to the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. Prayer is an unwavering practice. Means that when crisis comes, prayer is not our last resort. If you're a baseball fan, you'll understand they have a batting order. And in the batting order, various positions in the batting order are supposed to do different things. And so some people want to wait, and there's 9 batters that get to hit. And so some people will like prayer to bat 9. You know, after they've went through all the other options, and then you come down to bat 9, okay, well, we'll let prayer come up and take a swing at it. No, prayer shouldn't bat 9. Prayer should bat first. Amen. For a batter that bats first, he's the catalyst. He sets the table. Right. He tries to get on base. He tries to aggravate the pitcher. Yeah. He tries to set the momentum for the team. So if you arrive in a crisis, and you say, you know what, prayer, I'm going to let you hit it. I'm going to let you lead off for me. What prayer's going to do is prayer's going to be that catalyst for you. Prayer's going to go in and set the table. Prayer's going to go in and start aggravating the devil. Prayer's going to go in there and start moving, start running around. start changing things. That's what prayer is going to do. Finally, Paul states in verse 18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to know what the will of God for you is? It's what we've been talking about tonight. It's relational. It's rejoicing. It's prayer. And finally, it's thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord in the best of times and in the worst of conditions. Whether it's 2 below on Tuesday or 92 in the middle of July, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Give thanks when the car breaks down. Give thanks when it's the hardest thing in the world to do. So much of our life, we talked about it a little bit tonight, is about perception and perspective. And so in our prayer life, we are praying that God would help us see things in His light, see things in His way. There's been a group of people from the 2013, and whenever I hear of them, I just stop and I give thanks. There are three young ladies from over on the other side of town, Amanda Berry, Gina DeJesus, and Michelle Knight. I was thinking about these girls last night because they come to my mind periodically all year as I would hear news stories about all that they were going through, and as all the events would unfold, and they would talk about Castro, they would talk about everything. Then I would start and I'd begin to think about my own day. And then I would say, well, I've been complaining a lot today. There's been a lot of things in my life that I thought were a big deal that really weren't a big deal. Because praise God, I've never been held captive for years. I've never been physically, mentally, or tortured or anything like that. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Not just when times are good, but when times are horrible. Still, give thanks. One more story, and then I'll probably close. I remember my middle son, Luke. He was born with an asthma attack. And so he was over at Southwest. They had to take him down to Rainbow. Andrea got left out at Southwest. And I gotta say, still to this day, that was the hardest day for me as a parent. Because I felt like I should be in two places at one time. I didn't know where to be. I didn't know what to do. And you may have been to this gas station. So I finally, he was born on a Thursday. I broke down on Friday. And I needed gas. I was just about out of gas. And Sunoco gas station at 130th and 71 there, I got off, went over into the parking lot, filled my car up with gas, paid for it, sat back down in the car, just started to bowl. I didn't know where I should be. I didn't know what I should be doing. I felt so horrible. I felt so low. I thought, Lord, here's my son, my baby son over in ICU. I don't know what to do. I got my wife out here in this hospital. She's miserable. She wants to be with the baby. Got a big brother at home. He doesn't know what's going on. I'm sure he's going bananas. And so, God, I just poured out my heart to God. Sometimes that's all you can do. You just pour out your heart to God. You just be honest with Him. He already knows it all anyway. So a couple days later, I receive a phone call from Brother Lester. And so he and I were talking, and he says, man, he says, it's been a rough week for you. And I said, you know what, honestly, Brother Lester, I said, it's all about perspective. I said, Luke's laying down here in ICU, yeah. I said, but the kid across from him, little girl, was born at 24 weeks. They don't even know if she's going to live or die or not. Next to him, the kid was born with his stomach outside of his body. I said, how can I not do anything but give thanks to God? They've already told me my baby's going to be okay, and he's going to go home with me in a few days. I'm like, I'm good. I can deal with it. It's all about perspective. Even when the baby's in ICU, even when the kids have been captured and held for 10 years, and you think you're at your lowest point in everything, give thanks. That's what God wants us to do tonight. That's what God wants us to do. You want to experience the will of God in your life? You want to know what the will of God is for you? It's what we talked about tonight. Be the best believer that you can be in your relationships, in your rejoicing, in your prayer, and in thanksgiving. We're going to call the song leader, call a pianist. We're going to have a verse of invitation. I'd like to pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. It's good anytime that the opportunity is presented. And Lord God, I pray that something that was said tonight would sit and resonate in the hearts of all of us. Lord God, if you challenged us through your word, which I know you have, you wouldn't have put it on my heart if it wasn't going to challenge us. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would just meet and minister through the hearts of people tonight. Lord God, may needs be met.
Lord God, may we seek a closer walk with you in all that we say and do. Lord God, if there's one here that doesn't know you, I don't know hearts, but you do. And God, I pray that they have seen through your word and through the scriptures, and Lord God, that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father except by him. Lord God, we praise you, we thank you for all that you've done. We pray for the church moving forward, Lord God. May you give us a better 2014 for you than a 2013, Heavenly Father. Lord God, may we just collectively focus and center our thoughts around you. May you be glorified in all that we say and that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.